All right. This evening we're going to be talking about the tongue again. Now, you remember back in chapter 1, what did James say would happen if we didn't bridle our tongue?
Religion is useless.
All right. Our religion, which is our service to God. It's a kind of a technical term, the term religion there. But our service to God is worthless. So it doesn't matter whether we're the Church of Christ. It doesn't matter whether we're doing everything the Bible says to do. If we're not bridling our tongue, what's that worth to God? It's worthless. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. And so now we're going to prove it. Why is it that not bridling the tongue would be such a situation where our religion would actually be vain or empty or useless? And so he starts by warning us that the tongue is a fire. Now, I didn't say it's like a fire. It is a fire. Because we talked last week about this. I just kind of put a little bit in here for this week. I didn't want to take up much space. But a fire takes unstable elements. If you put a match to a rock, what's going to happen? Nothing. Why? Well, God didn't create rocks to burn. God didn't create rocks unstable. What about wood and paper? See? Or gasoline. Or natural gas. I mean, the more unstable they become, what happens when you put a match to them? They can just be incredible. Well, the emotions of man, are they also stable? No. So the tongue can do to emotions what a match can do to unstable elements. Now, not all of us have unstable emotions, and so for some people, I mean, you could walk up to one person and call them every name and be rude to them, and what will they do? No problem. I don't care. My emotions are stable. But what's the next guy liable to do? See, there's a lot of instability in emotions. And you never know when you're talking to people what's unstable. And that's why you've got to learn how to bridle your tongue, because he's going to go on now and tell us that not only is the tongue a fire, but the tongue is also a world of iniquity. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But you remember the Greek word world is cosmos. And as you look at this definition toward the top of the first page, I'm not going to go through them all, except the first definition is why we call cosmetics cosmetics. Because the cosmos means an apt and harmonious arrangement. So that's what cosmetics do for women, right? They make an apt and harmonious. In other words, before you put the makeup on, what do you got?
Careful.
Well, yeah, I'm going to be very careful. But at least to women, there must be disorder. Because, I mean, look at what some people put on. I remember reading a few weeks ago about some star that had been seen without her makeup, and I thought, who cares? Well, she looked very different. Anyway, so that's one definition. But the main definition, the cosmos was the Greek word for the entire universe and everything in it. Everything that God put into the initial creation is part of the cosmos. So the idea here is that the tongue has the ability with iniquity to do what God did with the initial creation. In other words, God put everything in the initial creation. And so the same thing is true here with iniquity. Is there any sinful, lawless activity that the tongue can't initiate? See, the tongue has the ability. Now, my foot is limited. There's only so many things every other part of my body can do. But what can my tongue institute? A world of iniquity, a cosmos of iniquity. There's nothing that the tongue can't do. And so, look at the very bottom there. I've got a couple of verses I wanted to touch on. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Now, the sad reality is, though, no matter how hard we work at it, have we gotten all the evil out of our heart yet? See, I haven't gotten it out. And if anyone says, well, I'm perfect now, I've got it all out. Well, okay. I'm not sure that's true, but you can say that. Anyway, he says, what does Romans 3 say about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? How many exceptions? See, there aren't any exceptions. Then the next verse that I think is crucial is the one in Matthew 15:10, where the disciples are being accused of being sinners because they don't wash their hands when they eat. And Jesus tells them in verse 11 there, not what goes into the mouth defiles the man, but what? What comes out of the mouth. For then, Peter asks him a question. Then he says in verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart it proceed. And look at the scope here. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So what's the Lord saying there about our tongue? Can the tongue initiate adultery? Can the tongue initiate murder? Can the tongue initiate strife? Can the tongue initiate jealousy, faction? Is there any sin it can't initiate? No. So it's a world of iniquity. I make the point toward the bottom of the page where it says, of the seven abominations God speaks of in the Proverbs, how many of them are with the tongue?
Three or four.
Three out of seven. Okay, look at them. A lying tongue, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows heart. But God goes on to say in the Proverb, actually he's already said in the Proverb, well no, I guess it does go on to say, in those next two verses, the seductress, deliver from the flattering tongue of the seductress, then with her enticing speech she causes him to yield, with her flattering lips she seduces him. So, and you kind of get that sense from Potiphar's wife, right? She's using her tongue to accomplish. You know, it's like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. I've got a lot of thoughts in my mind, but if I want to introduce them to you, can you commit adultery without introducing them to the person you want to commit adultery with? Can you make a plan for stealing or any other sinful activity without talking to someone first? And in the process of talking to them, it comes out. And what does it do to your whole body? We're going to talk about this in a few moments. What does it do? It stains. It's a stain. How many people have been stained because something that was in their mind that they couldn't control came out of their mouth? And maybe the person it came out to, what if you want to commit adultery and you're talking to someone and you find out you're talking to a Joseph? Now what? See, now it's all going to come out. So you can't do these things without the tongue. That's why James says, if you don't bridle your tongue, then your religion is useless. It's not going to profit you anything. We can do all the rest of it. But if we don't know how to control our tongue, we don't know how to control, you know, here's the issue. Where's everything coming from the tongue from? Okay, it's coming out of the heart, right? And if we could control the heart, because didn't Jesus say out of the good treasure of a good man's heart, he brings forth good things? And so, for the most part, most of us here this evening, especially those who have been Christians a long time, we're pretty careful with our tongue. What do you think? Is it 90% pure? 95% pure? How many times a week are you going, oh man, I wish I hadn't said that? I don't know what it is, 90%, 95%. I guess it depends on what your struggles are. If you have a bad temper, what happens to that tongue when you get mad? It shouldn't, but, you know, he talks about the deceitful tongue and the razor and the, I think the one verse I skipped on the previous verse, their tongue is an open what?
Sepulcher.
An open grave, an open sepulcher. Now, we've been pretty blessed. We've probably never had to smell that. If you lived in a country like Malawi where it's very hot, and if you don't get them in the grave right away, guess what starts to happen? I mean, we've all driven on the road and passed a dead animal that's decaying, and how does that smell? Yeah, it'll make you sick. And when it's even worse when it's a human, when it's a person, a family member. Remember what Martha said to Jesus?
Stinks.
Don't open that tomb. He's got a stink. What'd Jesus say? Just believe. Just believe. But she knew. So, now, the other point that we need to develop here is, how did the serpent use the tongue? Jesus said in John, I mean, did he pick up a knife and stab her? What did Jesus say about the serpent or Satan in John chapter 8, 44? He's a liar and a murderer. Okay, so an act of murder was committed. What did he use to murder her with? The tongue. That's all he needed was the tongue. He was able to start a fire. We're going to talk about that in the next minute or so. He started a fire with his tongue. Started a fire of lust. And that fire of lust consumed her, led her to eat. And then, you know, I've really wrestled back and forth. I don't know if Adam yielded to his wife. It just says he wasn't deceived. He took it and he ate it. But it doesn't say why. And so I've got my theories, but I decided not to put them in my notes or to word them tonight. So we'll just leave that alone. But let's get to the bottom of page 2. The tongue is so set among our members. All right, this was God's plan. I said last week, the more good something can be used to accomplish, what happens if that gets twisted?
The worse it is.
Then the more evil that it will accomplish. And so the tongue was initially set for God or by God so that we could use our tongue to express our love and our care and our concern, to help people to grow, to teach our children, to do, to impart knowledge, to accomplish all kinds of good things. And so God set the tongue. Let's turn to page 3 now. He set the tongue. And interestingly enough, the definition of this term set is actually to appoint to an office, or to set down and constitute someone. So God rendered or made or caused to be and declared and appointed the tongue among our members to do amazing and wonderful things. But what did Satan accomplish? See, that's why we have to bridle it. The tongue is so dangerous. The tongue has capabilities that are incredibly dangerous to us. And so we've got to be aware of the danger of the tongue. And, you know, our very first class, I think we had about 10 verses that we put in there. I don't keep putting them in because we've already got them up above. And so, but it talks about how many times does God say, be careful, let your words be few. Don't talk very much. If you talk, sin is not lacking. And so on and on and on, be mindful of the tongue. And so all of this entire section is just warning us, be careful what you say. And Jesus made it very clear, how many words are going to be recorded and we're going to give an account of?
Every
what kind of word? Even the ones you're not thinking about. Lord, I was just being careless with that one. Well, what does the Lord say? You're still going to give an account of it. And you may pay the price if what you said was not appropriate and you didn't repent of it. So, you know, sometimes bridling the tongue means going back after the fact and bringing it back under control. How do I bridle my tongue after I've said something I shouldn't have said?
Repentance.
All right, first I repent. Don't want to have to confess? If I use my tongue, somebody heard it, right? Otherwise, what difference does it make? It's not the tongue. If I'm just alone talking, then that's not the problem. And one of the things the scriptures tell us is that when you sin, you make it right as far as you made it wrong. And so if my sin is between me and God, do I need to tell you? No, that's not what I confess that sin. That sin goes to God because that's a sin I committed in the presence of God. But if there's someone else involved, then what does the Lord say to do?
Go to your brother.
Okay, if I don't take care of it, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to come to me and take care of it. So this is a pretty critical thing. And the problem is it can defile or stain or spot the whole body. Now, the whole body here, I think, has more the idea of my life. My tongue can destroy, can 30 years of reputation be burned up in a few moments with the use of the tongue? Yeah. So it can stain and destroy everything. I think about Judas. How did Judas betray Jesus? With the tongue, right? He went to the high priests and he said, "How much are you willing to give me?" Now, did that tip his hand? Did they know what kind of a man they were dealing with now? And did that tell Jesus the kind of man we were dealing with now? I mean, like I said, we can fight temptation. Temptations are in the mind. And as long as the temptations are in the mind, there's still the possibility that they can be stopped. But once you bring them out into the light of day by communicating it to someone else, you've changed the equation forever. When you're lusting for money, that stays in the mind and it could go either way. But when you confide in someone else, "Hey, let's knock off a bank." If I came to you yesterday tomorrow and said that, what would you think of me? "Let's knock off a bank. I need some money."
I think you were joking.
Okay. Well, I would hope that's what you'd think. But if it turned out it wasn't, what would be the next step? We got a business meeting coming up Friday night. What would happen? We need a new preacher. This guy's got some serious mental problems. Charles?
The tongue is a weapon. And there are many examples in the Bible. If we remember, the conversation that David had with Goliath, you can think about how it was when David was moving and there was a man that was cursing David. All of these things right here, it's a weapon.
Right.
And later on, you can see what happened, to those individuals as they use their tongue. I mean, there are many instances,
sure,
in the Bible where this is a good example right here, And,
right.
And this is what I think about a lot of times, when you're using your mouth or your tongue or whatever, you have to really think about what you're saying there too, because there are consequences about what you're saying and how you say it, how you phrase those things,
Yeah.
And even today, in today's society, we look at things that are happening today, and how people are using the tongue and what they're saying and how that can really, really, I guess, it can do a lot of damage to a lot of people.
Yeah.
In a lot of ways.
No, that's exactly right. And that's why James says it is a cosmos or a world of iniquity. Because it can be a weapon. You remember that situation with Jeremiah where they said, "Let's just make fun of him and let's not listen to him and let's mock him," because the word doesn't depart from the prophet, and so they use their tongue, just like you said, as a weapon. All right, let's go ahead and deal with them with this next section. Sets on fire the course of nature. And so the term "set on fire" is the Greek word for ignite or start a fire, set on fire. So this is the first point, and the English conveys it perfectly. But after that, it gets pretty difficult. So let's talk about that first word, course. The term course is that Greek word there, the second to the last Greek word, and it literally is a wheel. Right, what does a wheel do? Well, it turns. That's what a wheel does. So this is literally the wheel of Genesis. Now, where's the word Genesis come from?
Generate.
Well, yeah, but where's the first time it's ever used in the Bible?
First book.
Okay, not only first book. It's the very first word in the Bible. Now, it's not the Greek word, unless you're reading the Septuagint, because they didn't speak Greek then. This was in the Hebrew. And that's why I went ahead and put the Hebrew word after the Greek word, because the Greek word doesn't matter how the Greeks use the word. This is the preeminent word in the Old Testament for an entire book. In other words, the entire book is named for the very first word. And so let's start with that, which is at the very bottom of the page. Then we'll come back up. But it's a noun meaning the beginning, the first, the chief, the best, the first fruits, occurring 51 times in the Old Testament. This term holds the honor of being the first word written in the entire Bible. Often the term denotes the point in time or space at which something started. except when it specifies the point when time and space themselves were started. It conveys the beginning of strife in Proverbs 17:14, of a ruler's reign in Jeremiah 26:1, of a sin, Micah 1:13, of a kingdom, Genesis 10:10, and of wisdom and knowledge, Psalms 110, verse 10, and Proverbs 1:7. So this, the entire concept really here is dealing with beginnings. So the wheel of beginnings, the wheel of beginnings is what he's describing here, and that's what the tongue sets on fire. Now, there's a big concept in here that we're going to have to wrestle with. So, but there's one more thought I want to get across, and then we can kind of deal with it. So let's turn over to page 4, and let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and let's see God's description of life. And as you look at God's description of life, you see it's a wheel. One generation passes away and another comes. So there's your first wheel. But the earth abides forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down. Is that a wheel? Yeah. Hastens to its place. The wind goes toward the south, the wind turns around to the north. Another wheel. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers come, there they return again. So the rain picks up the moisture, brings it to the mountains. What do the mountains do? Send it back to the sea through the rivers. Then what does the sea do? What does the rain do? It's just a circle. It's a circuit. All right. So, and then he says, what about life itself? Well, verse 9, that which has been is what will be. And that which has been done is what will be done. So we have another wheel. So the entire course of nature or wheel of Genesis is the concept that each new generation has a beginning and it has an end. And as that generation has its beginning and draws to its end, what do we have? I have a new generation. It just keeps going and going and going. Well, what is the tongue doing as the generations are coming and going? It's just starting fires. The tongue is starting fires in the entire wheel of nature. And of course, you and I can look back. Some of the deepest hurts we have are things that people said to us. And a lot of times, we never quite get over them. If you have a mom and a dad who are rude and cruel and obnoxious and terrible, when do you get over that? So you think you're over it, and then all of a sudden, you're thinking one day, what happens? Comes back, and you just feel like a nothing again. And so that's one fire that gets started. Now, what about all false teaching? How does it get started? How do those fires get started? Tongues. Is there anything that has gotten it and has ignited from generation to generation? We have a lot of ignitions going on right now in politics and religion and in so many different ways, and it's all from the tongue and how people use their tongue. And so these people are talking this way, and these people are talking this way, and they're inciting people against one another. There's a lot of anger, a lot of animosity in the world today. Again, it's all coming from the tongue. And so what God says, you've got to bridle this. This is the root upon which all of the fires that are started and burning throughout the world in whatever realm you want to think of. It doesn't really matter what the realms are, but all wars are started with words and or stopped with words and all situations that arise. And so God's just trying to tell us, look, you need to understand something. Satan ignited the initial blaze. But who's continued it ever since? We have. And anybody here? Oh, I haven't. I never did that one time. Anybody here? No. We've got to bridle our tongue. This has to be a top priority. And one of the things that I hope comes out of this study is that we never, ever forget again the danger, the power, the force. The tongue is a fire. And now he says something, it's set on fire by hell. Now that is a big statement. So the source of the fire, you say, well, the simplistic answer that where's the source of the fire is all these things proceed out of the mouth and come from the heart. But the Holy Spirit takes us back further. He says, your tongue has access to the fires of hell. I don't know how else to interpret this. The tongue is so set among our members. It is a fire. It sets on fire the wheel of nature, the course, the wheel of Genesis, the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Now, Gehenna, at the bottom of the page here, represents the Hebrew Gehinnom, the Valley of Tophet, and a corresponding Aramaic word. It is found 12 times in the New Testament, 11 of which are in the Synoptics, because Jesus is the only one who talks about this. Jesus is the one who came to reveal it to us. We would have never known this. So he starts with something they understood. Now, what he starts with, let's read a couple of verses here at the bottom of page 4. He defiled Topheth, which is the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Now, I don't know what he did to defile it, but usually when you defile it, the rest of the time, he took the bones and the ashes of the dead people and he dumped them on that altar. Remember the altar Jeroboam made? He defiled that altar in such a way that they could never use it again. Now, he did something similar here. Now, let's read God's prophecy here in Jeremiah 19. Go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. All right, then toward the end of verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears it, his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods and have filled, the last lines there, have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. All right, so they had killed all their babies there. So many babies had been killed there. God says, I'm going to destroy this valley. Now, when Jesus comes along, let's read Thayer here. Because I'm just trying to lay the groundwork here as quickly as possible. Here's what Thayer says. Gehenna is the name of a valley on the south and east of Jerusalem, which was so called from the cries of the little children who were thrown into the fiery arms of Molech, of an idol having the form of a bull. The Jews so abhorred the place after these horrible sacrifices had been abolished by King Josiah that they cast it into it not only all manner of refuse, but even the dead bodies of animals and of unburied criminals who had been executed. And since fires were always needed to consume the dead bodies, that the air not become tainted by putrefaction, it came to pass that the place was called Gehenna of Fire. All right. Now that's as far as human thinking can go. All right. So Jesus takes this and makes it into a parable. Now remember, he's describing something that's eternal. He's not describing Gehenna as this place where these criminals were burned, but he's saying this is the place where the wicked are going to be cast when this life is over. And so you look at all these verses. I'm not going to read them all right now, but just a couple. I just want to go through and look at some of the bolded words there. To go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Now, who but the Son of God could tell us about that? Now, part of the reason I'm dealing with this is not so much because of James, but we have some preachers in the Brotherhood today who are telling us that there is no hell, that this was made up by the Catholic Church. And so we need, you know, you would think this stuff would never happen. You know, I mean, we all grew up that there's a place called hell. And now we've got preachers that we used to have for meetings who are teaching there is no place as hell. So Jesus said, go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Now, I guess the question we'd have to ask ourselves, do you think Jesus knows what he's talking about here? I mean, the preachers today, they know that he doesn't know what he's talking about here. He's saying this valley is just a parable. And it is close enough to what God is going to do with the souls of these people that have no value anymore is what you're doing with the refuse that you're sending there and the stigma that's attached to this place because of what Josiah did. So I'm going to tell you something. And the word hell here is always Gehenna. So then he says at the very end of Mark, to be cast into hell fire. Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Now again, does Jesus know what he's talking about here? Well, yeah, he does. So this is a parable of this terrible fire. Now, remember, this is all spiritual. There probably aren't going to be any real worms there, but it's part of the parable. All right? And then Matthew 3:10, this is John the Baptist. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and it will be thrown into the fire if it doesn't produce fruit. And then I think it's John again saying, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then in Matthew 8:12, Jesus talks about the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Matthew 13, burned with fire. And then at the end of that verse, the furnace of fire. Then in Matthew 13:50, the furnace of fire. Matthew 25:41, the eternal fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire taking vengeance, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Then, I'll skip the one in 2 Peter, but let's get this one in Revelation. The lake of fire and brimstone, tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire, and let's turn to page 6, the last verse on it. Actually, I guess that was the last verse on it. So, I see. I went to page 4 instead of page 6. That's why I couldn't find the last verse. I thought that was right.
Yeah, you know, when you think about the rich man and Lazarus, even the holding place, Hades, torments, is sort of a preview of coming
attractions.
Right.
I'm in anguish and flame.
Yep.
So, and I don't think we learned anything in the second one except the second death. How many times have we read about the second death? So, the lake, which burns with fire. And what does he introduce here? Brimstone. Okay, so now we've got a volcanic parable. So we have a volcanic parable. We have a Gehenna parable, which is the parable of the valley of the son of Hinnom. But inside of the parable, what's Jesus weaving? He's weaving a very spiritual, dreadful, terrible place. Now, what I find fascinating is that's the fire that's coming out of my tongue when I set a fire. It's coming from hell. Can you see now why if you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless? Because you're setting on fire with the fire of hell through your tongue. Now, I don't know how that's possible, but James takes us back and he says, I want you to understand something. When you start a fire, there's a source for that fire. And I don't think there's very many people in this room who can't remember at least one time where they started a fire and they damaged a relationship. I mean, what's that song in our songbook? Angry words? Oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. Where's that coming from? Coming from hell. Now, I don't like that concept, but that's what he says, is that this tongue is a fire, and it sets on fire the wheel of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So you better bridle it. You better be careful with it, because, as he said, you know, you can, we all stumble in many things, but if you don't stumble in word, you're perfect. So this is just asking, as I think there's two important points that we need to get from this. The first is, be careful what you say. The second is, go over what you've said at the end of the day and make sure that you didn't set a fire. Because if you did, there's somebody you need to go confess to. And this is a critical thing. And don't think that this isn't going to hang us up. Because as James said in that previous verse, what's your religion worth? We weigh it out. Here's all the things I did, Lord. But I didn't bridle my tongue. What does the Lord say? That's all worthless. Wipe it off. The scale is gone. Here's what you didn't do. And so this is critical. And like I said, James isn't the only one to say this. It's in the Proverbs, in the Psalms. Jesus said it many times, trying to help us appreciate that those derisive words that we say, we're going to give an account. And they start fires. And we need to be careful. All right. Anybody want to comment on that? This is very deep material, and I'm not sure I understand it all. But I know that he says the tongue is a fire. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, you could say, well, that's just talking about Satan. Satan's the one who started this all. None of us can do that. Well, I don't think that would fit the course of nature, because did it just light there and that's all the fire there is? Never been ignited again? No, there's lots of fires. So many fires. Okay. No comment? Oh, okay. Charles and then David.
Yeah. You know, there's a lot of issues, I guess, in society or whatever. And if you know something that is wrong, and the best way that you know how to explain it, the best way that you know how to talk with someone, and you're telling them what you know is right in God's Word, okay, they look at it like you're the one who's the bad person who may do something or say something that would offend them. Is there anything wrong with that? If you know him to do right and do it or not, it's a sin. So maybe we all may not be able to express things the way that it should be expressed, doing the best that we can.
Right.
But we can't really just say, okay, well, you know, I'm going to let this pass. I'm going to let this go and not say anything.
No, well, certainly the fire that's in the Word, does the Scripture say that God's Word is a fire too? Yeah. So there's two competing fires going on here. There's the fire of God's Word that we're supposed to be preaching, and yeah, it will start fires, fires of conversion or fires of persecution. I think there's two critical points there. The first is speaking the truth in love. If I get angry in the middle of my conversation and start a fire, it still may be on me. So you have to be careful how you approach that. But yeah, we have to speak the word. We have to teach people and talk to people. But like Jesus said, if they persecute you, then what can you do? You can flee to the next city. You don't have to tolerate that. If they're not interested, then you can move on. Does that kind of address what you're talking about?
Yeah, it helps out a whole lot, because the Bible also says, too, you're angry with me because I tell you the truth.
Right.
You know, why would you get angry with me? You know, that's the story that they did Paul, you know.
Sure.
You're angry with him because he's telling you the truth, and all you're doing is just trying to say what you know is truth. Now,
right.
I mean, I don't know everything about it, but at least what little bit I do know, if I wanted to share that with someone, then, you know, it shouldn't be really offensive.
Right.
But,
okay, David? Sorry.
No apologies necessary. You said that there are some preachers, I'm assuming of the Church of Christ, who are preaching that there is no hell.
Yeah.
I've never heard that, but not surprising.
I've got a good friend I went to school with.
So how can he preach? What is he preaching if he's not preaching heaven?
This is part of the AD-70 doctrine. I don't know if you've heard of the AD-70 doctrine. Okay, this thing swept the Northwest. Back in the, what, 70s, 60s, 80s? Probably 80s, because I was there in the 70s, wasn't there yet. But most of the guys who I went to school with have bought into this 80-70, and now some of them are teaching there's no such thing as hell. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy named Sam Dawson, but Sam Dawson was teaching this material.
Does he preach heaven?
What's that?
Does he preach heaven?
Well, we don't know, because in 80-70, all this stuff was fulfilled. So we don't know what's really coming next. None of this stuff is literal. None of this stuff is going to happen. It's already happened. The resurrection's already passed, basically, what Paul said. Yeah, it's ridiculous. But there's congregations that used to be sound that are teaching this stuff. So it's just out there. I think we all need to be aware it's out there. And, you know, the denomination's been teaching for years. I think it started with JWs. Okay, we're just about out of time, but I'm going to give Virgil the last word here.
Okay. I got the last word.
Yes, you do. You have the very last word.
Yeah, this can be a very sensitive area, and all the wisdom that a man can muster needs to be used many times, especially when we're dealing, like you mentioned, Sam Dawson and some of the rest of them, like that, there's times when the error has to be explained and taught, and the ones that are purveying this, there has to be an identification.
Right.
And that is just part of being a Christian. But it cannot be said, or can it be handled in such a way of ridicule or things of that nature.
Right.
It cannot be like that.
Yeah.
And I've sat in many a debate when both disputants with loser are cool. And that's not good.
No. But when the heat of the battle, it can happen. That's why we got to bridle that tongue sometimes. All right, everybody, we got 1 minute to start, so we better stop the class. Thanks for your patience. Maybe we'll give ourselves a little bit extra.